You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you remember that we were looking last time at this chapter and in the early part of the chapter at Jesus' parable about the dishonest steward. And then Jesus went on to talk about the reality of the afterlife, where if you have been a crook in this life, thinking that you would be able to use money to win friends for yourself in eternal habitations by being a cheat and a crook, the way that the world operates with its perverted value system, treasuring and valuing those things which are detestable in God's sight, as Jesus describes it. Jesus tells us a story, beginning in verse 19, that opens our eyes, if we believe, it opens our eyes to the reality. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, this is God's word. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The general understanding, the perception, the expectation was that if you are living well, if you have lots of material things and so forth, you must have God's favor. If you are a rich man, if you live in comfort every day, clearly it is because of the kindness of God. And it is true that God is kind to allow people to experience such things. But the fact of the matter is, this rich guy was not just enjoying God's favor. He was abusing God's favor. Everything we have belongs to God. And we are stewards, and Jesus had just talked about whether we're good stewards of what belongs to another. Now, here was a rich man who, if you looked at his life, and remember again that it says the Pharisees loved money. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees would have looked at this rich guy and said, that is a righteous man. That is a man who is clearly blessed by God. That is a man with whom God is pleased. Because otherwise, why would he have all this wealth? Why would he have all this comfort? He's in good health. He is comfortable. But he was not pleasing God. And when he dies, He goes to hell. But there was another guy who, if you looked at him, you'd say, God clearly despises that man. He's impoverished. He's in horrible health. He's lying out in front of the rich man's house, longing for the crumbs from the table, wishing he could just get something to eat. And the dogs are his comfort. They come and lick his wounds. That's not exactly the lifestyle you and I would choose. And yet it turns out he's the one who is loved by God and received into Abraham's bosom when he dies. Now, lest you wonder, because I've been young myself, what in the world are they talking about Abraham's bosom for? I thought a bosom was like a lady's chest, okay? I mean, that's the way that term is usually used. So if Abraham has bosoms, that's kind of embarrassing and you shouldn't point it out, okay? Now it says that the guy has died and gone to Abraham's bosom. Well, actually, apart from our British roots that have influenced this culture so much, much of the world is more physically affectionate than we are. And so we find, for instance, at the Last Supper, where the disciple John is leaning with his head on Jesus' chest. Thankfully, it doesn't say bosom. But he's leaning against Jesus this way. The whole idea is there. You're received not just physically in an embrace, but in the person's heart. Okay? The idea that this is someone who is received in love and dear to the other person. So the idea of paradise, what it would be like to really be blessed in the afterlife, is to go not only to where Abraham is, because we know Abraham got a reward, but you're not only going to where Abraham is, but you are being embraced by Abraham. That's the picture. Got it? So don't be put off by the image that's foreign to us. That's what it's talking about. So here is a poor man who has been sick and destitute, not just financially, but in terms of people. There weren't people out there taking care of him. Lazarus suffered horribly in this life, but he was blessed by God. And when he dies, the angels come and carry him to heaven. And he's in this better place, unlike the rich man. The rich man died and was buried and went to hell. Now, I say that because the text does, but I want to highlight it because often in this life, we have the wrong idea about who God is pleased with. This person looks like they must be pleasing God because look at what God has done for them. Well, yeah. God has blessed Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up and put in a position of power by God. But the end thereof is another thing. Can a person be materially blessed in this life and blessed in the life to come? Absolutely. But it will be because they recognize that everything they had in this life belongs to God and they're a steward of it and they're going to give an account to Him for what they do with it. If, on the other hand, the attitude is, this is mine and it's all for me and I can do what I want because nobody's going to tell me what to do with what's mine, bad news coming, all right? And health-wise, clearly, if you are pleasing God, you'll enjoy good health. Not necessarily. Lazarus was pleasing God, but you couldn't tell it from looking at his circumstances in this life. And he couldn't tell it from his circumstances in this life. I mean, the guy is miserable physically. How would you like it if your great comfort in life is that the dog licks your wounds? I'd rather not dwell on that image too much. Okay? I was hoping to see a doctor, and they gave me a Labrador Retriever. You know? I mean, surely that's not as good as it gets. Oh, no, it's not. In the afterlife, there are no more need. There is no more need for doctors. Because Jesus wipes away every tear, and we are healed. But you can't guess how it's going to be after we die based on how it is right now. You might be in good health and still go to heaven, but you might be in terrible health and still go to heaven. You might be in good health and go to hell. You might be in bad health and go to hell. It's not about the circumstances of this life. This is temporary. The question is, what do you do in relationship to Jesus Christ? So, that's the first point, okay? Every day, the one man lived in luxury. Every day, Lazarus, covered with sores, hungry, begged at the door. He was a beggar. Well, now, when the rich man is in hell, he looks up and he sees Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Far away. Please notice that. This guy isn't where the beggar was at his gate. This guy is not at heaven's gate. He is far away. But he can see. And he has longing and he has regret. Hell is going to be a place of torment. And that's what it says. He was tormented. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And we see now that he has a very different attitude. No, we don't. He still has this horrible, unconverted heart that says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to serve me. I'm in torment here. I just a drop of water would be wonderful. Send Lazarus to take care of me." He never took care of Lazarus. But he still has this mindset because he's been rich his whole life. He's been living in comfort his whole life. He was waited on hand and foot. He was used to being able to say, "Have someone come and rub my back. Okay, I'm kind of tight in here. Can have someone do that. Somebody get me some grapes. Okay? What do we have to drink around here?" I mean, he was constantly waited on by others, and he's still thinking that. He didn't say, "Abraham, please give me something to drink yourself." It's like, "Send Lazarus." As if Lazarus is supposed to say, "Oh, buddy, I'm so sorry." Abraham says, "No. It's impossible. Once you're dead, you're dead. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." The whole notion of purgatory is a lie. Purgatory was invented in order to try and provide a way of dealing with the fact that a whole lot of people we wish would go to heaven aren't going. You understand? You know that in Tennessee, we believe in Justification by death. Every time a person dies, well, she's in a better place. Not necessarily. The truth of the matter is, there are a whole lot of people who die and go to hell, including a lot of church people. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Many, Jesus says, who called him Lord? The fact that a person dies doesn't mean they go to a better place. A lot of people die and go to a worse place. Say, oh, but I just can't believe that. Let me tell you, last night I had dinner with a delightful older lady that I've known since I was a kid. And the host of the dinner asked her, how did you come to know the Lord? And she said, well, I was a student in college, and there was a young man who used to come around our dorm and talk very loudly about Jesus and the gospel. And she said, and I didn't like what he was saying, but I thought he was really good looking. And so I started listening to what he had to say. And she said, when I'd listened for a while, I finally said to him, you don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell, do you? And he said, I certainly do. Well, that's not very politically correct. But you see, God woke her up to the fact that there are going to be a lot of people going to hell because they reject the good, gracious offer of God's mercy. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I think the part about no one comes to the Father except through me got left out of the Son of God movie. Part about I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's in there. But that's not all he said. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. And I want you to understand something. There are going to be a lot of people in hell. And I'm not happy about that. And I'm not saying, oh, it's going to be wonderful, people in hell. Jesus wasn't saying that. Jesus is lovingly giving warning to the truth. And that is, there are going to be a lot of people who looked very blessed in this life who are going to die and go to hell. And once you're there, there's no getting out. There's no getting out. It is too late at that point. So the rich man says, send Lazarus. And Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime, you received good things. While Lazarus received bad things. Now, he's comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. That's a little ironic, in my view. Abraham says it's impossible for somebody who wants to go from us to you to go. If you were in heaven, would you want to go to hell? The only sense in which you can kind of, sort of imagine would be if you were horribly saddened by somebody who was there. But that is an implication and not something that is stated. What is made clear is that there is no changing sides. So, The rich man said, "Then I beg you." Who's the beggar now? Now the rich man's the beggar. "I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house." He still has the idea that he's giving direction and Lazarus is supposed to wait on him. "Do my bidding." "I'm begging you, but I'm still trying to give orders." "Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Again, emphasizing hell is a place of torment. It's not just a place of non-existence. A lot of people are annihilationists. They just can't accept what Scripture teaches about what happens after folks die apart from Christ. So the idea is, surely, if you're not going to go to heaven, then you're just going to get wiped out. But that's not what Jesus says. And I personally think it's better to take Jesus' word for what things are going to be like than the word of some pansy theologian. Okay? That's just my view. But I think if Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible, we ought to take it seriously. And if somebody writes a book trying to suggest that, you know, we've got it all wrong, God is so loving that, you know, it's just that we're all gonna be brought in. You need to understand that that's because that person has moral problems. And the most immoral thing about that person is that they call God a liar. They don't use those terms, they just do it in effect. Kind of like their father, the devil, who says, "Did God really say you cannot eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" Don't be deceived. Just because a person's got reverend before their name does not mean that they're a child of God. And so, Jesus reminds us that it is a place of torment. And the rich man says, "Send Lazarus to warn my brothers. I don't want them to come here." Lazarus said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Now, what Jesus is doing here, as the Father tells him to do this, Jesus is warning all these folks that the Scriptures are very clear. You want to know the truth? Read the five books of Moses. Read the prophets. Read the Old Testament. It's clear. It all points to Jesus. And yet Jesus is now standing before them, telling them this story, and the Pharisees are refusing to trust in him. They love money. They redo God's law to suit them. And so, Jesus is telling them, anybody who wants to know the truth is going to know the truth. John says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. That's our problem. It's not that there's not enough information available. Well, what about the people who've never heard? They know enough to know that they're doing wrong. They don't know enough to be saved, but they know enough to be condemned. Every one of us has done stuff that we know we shouldn't have done. And we've all failed to do things we know we should do. People all over the world have the same basic problem: sin. And I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about us. If you're a human, you've got a sin problem. Okay? I am not a human. You're just a crazy human. The fact of the matter is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only hope we have is a Savior. We need someone else to come and rescue us. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He died for sinners. This is not a message that is without hope. You're without hope after you die. If you die apart from Christ, there is no hope for you. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. That's what the rich man said to Abraham. And Abraham responds, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. You remember what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? The Sanhedrin all repented. In dust and ashes, they tore their clothes and they cried out to God for mercy. And they said, we have crucified the Messiah. God, have mercy on us. Is that what happened? No. They said to the guards, okay, here's what you do. Tell people that while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole his body. Okay? And if anybody tries to get you in trouble for it, we'll take care of it. And here's some money for your trouble. Why? Was it because they said, you know, I'm not sure these guards are telling us the truth? No, they knew the truth. And they hated the truth. When the truth stood before them in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they hated him. They said, crucify him. The problem is not that we don't have enough information. The problem is we hate the truth. That is why there is no injustice whatsoever in the fact that people end up in hell. Because people aren't really basically good. So, Pastor Wood, I think you have a really negative view of humanity. I'm just a realist. My master's was in history. Okay? And I studied some psychology, too. Do you know what happens if you peel back that outer layer? It smells worse inside. It's true. Okay? Well, I think basically deep down, people are good. Well, then you are completely naive at best. I want you to know that underneath this gruff exterior, there beats a heart of stone. No, not anymore. Thankfully, God, who is rich in mercy, took a person who was spiritually dead and gave me life. And the only reason that I love people, I don't think you do love people. No, I love people. I just don't always like people. Okay? The only reason I love people is because God does, and He lives in me. And so His love causes me to do things for people who can't pay me back. Okay? And that's joyful. It's wonderful. It's a delight. But I want you to understand something. It's not because I think everybody's so sweet. They're all so cute. That's why you children are here. We look at you and we say, oh, isn't that adorable? My wife asked me a question years ago when we were talking about starting a children's home someday. She said, do you like kids? She hadn't been hanging around with me that long, but she was beginning to pick up on the neurotic tics. And somehow she just began to sense that the prospect of embracing somebody who had mucus coming down their face would probably be outside my comfort zone. So she said, "Do you like kids?" And I said, "Nobody had ever asked me that before. I was the head of a Big Brother, Big Sister project. You know, I mean, I was involved in all kinds of ministry to kids and all this. Nobody had ever asked me that. Everybody just assumed I must love kids. Well, I do love kids. But nobody had ever asked me if I liked them." She said, "Do you like kids?" And I said, "No." And I said, "But I love them. I love them. I care about what happens to them. And I want to spend my life trying to serve their needs. Because I believe that's what God's called me to do." See, you don't have to lie to yourself about the nature of man in order to want to serve humanity. You don't have to pretend that people are basically good in order to be kind to people. Because Jesus didn't come to die for good people. He came and he died for sinners because we deserved to die, and he took our death. He took our punishment. He took our shame. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus tells the truth. And he says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if somebody rises from the dead. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. One of my dear friends was trying to share the gospel with one of my dear Jewish friends, who is a follower of Jesus, was trying to share the gospel with an older woman who was also Jewish. And the older woman kept saying to her, Wendy, honey, I'm happy for you that you found something that is meaningful for you and makes you happy. That's wonderful. But if you had grown up where I grew up, during the time when I grew up there, you would understand why I could never believe in Jesus." And Wendy took her to the scriptures and she said, Wendy, honey, I think it's wonderful that you are happy with this, but if you had grown up where I grew up, during the time that I grew up there, you would understand why I could never believe in Jesus." Wendy again tried to show her, this is the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus is the Messiah. Wendy, honey, if you had grown up where I grew up, during the time when I grew up there, you would understand why I could never believe in Jesus. Ring, ring, the telephone rang. "Excuse me, darling." She got up and went and answered the phone. "Oh, hello. So good to hear you. Oh, really? Okay, well, thank you for calling." She hung up the phone and came back, and Wendy said, "Who was that?" She said, "That was my best friend from childhood, another Jewish lady. We grew up together and we were best friends all through school. She was just calling to tell me that she has become a believer in Jesus as the Messiah." Now, would you say it was pretty evident that God is offering this person an opportunity to repent? Her whole argument has just been exploded. She did not repent. It's not that we don't have the truth. It's that people do not want the truth until God changes their heart. I want to ask you this morning, do you love the truth? Or are you still fighting it? Have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior and receive the embrace of His love and grace, or are you still running in the other direction, trying not to think about it too much? One day, it'll be too late. Now is the time of salvation. While you have the opportunity, put your trust in Jesus.